bless you. Let's take out your outline. If you would open up the Bible to Genesis. Yes, we're back in the journey. We're walking with Abram, who will later as we in our journey, will be called Abraham. But his name right now in these few beginning chapters of our study is Abram. We're looking at two chapters. Now, that's a lot of material, I realize. And so I'll just give basically a summary of the story, the narrative there, and highlight the verses that speak to these issues. The last 3 weeks ago, actually, as we were journeying with Abraham there in chapter 12, you probably remember there was a contrast between fear and faith. And out of fear, fear and really not trusting in the Lord, because that's really what produces fear in our hearts. When we don't trust in the Lord, we don't draw close to Him and allow Him to fulfill His promises and His word. Abraham out of fear because there was a famine in the land, so he went down into Egypt. And that departure from the land of promise, where the Lord had guided him to, that departure was a step of a lack of faith. That departure was a step of fear. And when he got down there, of course, he compounded his disobedience by asking his wife, telling his wife, really, to tell a lie, that she was his sister instead of his wife. And so he was caught. You know that. And of course, but the wonderful thing about it, you know, is that we all fail. Don't you? I do. We do disobey God at times. And sometimes we don't intend to do it, but we do it. Sometimes we do intend to do it, and we do it. Okay. And so we can identify with this man called Abram. A man who God says, he's my friend. Isn't that neat? Because God didn't give up on him. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you? Well, I sure am. I sure am. We come to this passage here, and you know, sometimes people ask, especially Christians today, because of their lack of, if you will, understanding of the Word of God. And they say, because they've heard, unfortunately, they've heard, you know, well, the Old Testament, you know that for years gone by. Right now, it's the New Testament. Well, God encourages us to read all of His Word. In fact, you have a verse right there that gives us the God-given reason why studying a life like this, Abraham, is of great benefit for us. Take a look, if you will, at Romans chapter 15 on your outline there. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Do you need hope? I do. I need hope every day. And God has promised, through the working of His Word and the working of His Spirit within our hearts, He gives us hope. Peter calls it a living hope because we have a living Lord. He speaks to us through His living Word. Well, as we come to this passage here, especially, God preserved this passage here. Though it's a different culture where the people were going to meet, and at a different time, a different language, different experiences too, and yet they're just like you and I. They desire the same things that your heart desires. A unified family, good healthy relationships, a sense of security, a sense of purpose and worth. They desired all of those things too, just like you and I. But sad to say, many of them were not connected with the living God. That's the source of all those things that we need and we want. As God tells us in His Word there by Peter, that in Christ Jesus, we have everything for life and godliness. So take heart, take hope. We have all we need in Christ. Now, to come back to this passage, if you will, we see in Abraham's life and the journey that a relationship with God is really a journey of faith. And that's true for him, and it's true for you and I. It's true for our sons and daughters. It's true for our grandchildren, too. A relationship with God is a journey of faith with Him, trusting Him. It begins with a simple acknowledgement that God exists, that there is a one true living God. Paul tells us in Romans, it is so evident in all the creation without the Word of God, in God's general revelation, if you will, of Himself. So it begins with an acknowledgement that there is a one true God and He exists. that he loves us, that he has a plan for us. All of these things came, if you will, like a shower of grace upon Abraham. And Abraham received that grace and entered into a covenant with the living God. And he called upon that God as Lord. He had a relationship with him. He began that journey of faith, just like you and I were on that journey. But we need to clarify, not only in the life of Abraham, but we see it in all the lives of those who are in the narratives preserved for us in the Word of God and the teachings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith, now listen, faith isn't just something you merely believe in. It is that, but it's much more. Faith is an active, living expression of trusting in the experience of life that we have with God every day. And we see that so vividly portrayed in the life of Abraham. And that's why he's one of the prominent figures in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But let's take a look. Let's begin, if you will. Active faith is trusting in God's faithfulness. That's the first part. And we find this in chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. I won't read that entire thing, but I want to bring out certain salient points of chapter 13 that speak of that active faith is trusting in God's faithfulness. Chapter 12, Abraham wasn't trusting in God's faithfulness. God promised that he would supply his needs, that he would bless him, and he would bless others through him, and he would bless him with a family, and he would have a heritage. But fear got in the way. But now he's coming back. And so we see that you and I can learn from Abraham that our failures to trust in God, we can learn from that. All of us can. Remember, Abraham failed. Remember, you and I failed. Do you remember when you failed recently of trusting and believing in God? I remember in my life too. But let me share something that is really amazing and so wonderful. Though we remember what Abraham did and we remember what we have done, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And if you're using the Bible, the Pew Bible, turn to page 719. 719. Isaiah chapter 43. Awesome. And again, though we remember what Abraham did, because it's right recorded right here for our instruction that we could find hope, chapter 43, verse 25. And you remember what you've done? And maybe some other people remember what you've done too. That happens. Diana remembers what I've done. I remember what she's done. I try to forget those things. By God's grace, we don't bring them up because we've forgiven each other. Okay? But look at this. This is outstanding. This is an amazing work of grace. Take a look at verse 25. I, speaking of the Lord, I, okay? This is Jehovah God. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not, what? Remember your sins. That's why we can say that we can learn from our failures just like Abraham. And that's exactly what happened. Notice, if you will, Abraham comes back to Bethel. He was there before. Now he's back at Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Here in chapter 13, verse 3. And he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel, a place where his tent had been in the beginning. That's important. He's coming back to the first step. Have you ever had to do that in your spiritual journey? Coming back to that first step, maybe the second step, but you come back so you can kind of regroup and refocus and recommit again to Christ. That's exactly what's happening here. So he's coming back. And notice, if you will, even though you come back, sometimes conflicts happen. Why? Why? Lord, I've come back to you. Why all this conflict? Why all this stress? To show us two things. First of all, our own hearts, but also to show us the grace of God. Okay? Let's take a look. This is what I mean. Take a look at verse 8. And Abraham said to Lot, this is after there was a strife. In verse 7, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Then Abraham said to Lot, and he must have taken that course in resolving conflicts. He must have, because look how he does it. Then Abraham said, let there be no strife between us, you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. He sought the higher ground, okay? He sought to glorify God. Is not the whole land before you? Yeah. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. What is Abraham doing there? Yes, he's reconciling conflict there. But he's doing much more. He's saying, I'm trusting God. In God's wonderful, gracious providence in my life. I learned my lesson down in Egypt. I'm back at Bethel. I'm willing to say, Lot, you what you choose. I'm willing to risk that because it's really no risk at all. I'm trusting in God. Have you ever had a situation where you had to do that? Trust God? Here, take a look, if you will. There was a conflict arose, confidence in God. But notice what happened. When Lot chose the best, you know the story, we'll get there shortly. Abraham took the least. But notice, he really took the best that Lot never knew. Take a look, if you will, at verse 18. So Abraham moved his tent and came to settle in the oaks of Mamre, and which are at Hebron. You might be interested to know that the word Hebron means fellowship. I think it's very, very instrumental that we find Hebron right here in this particular juncture of the journey of Abraham. It says, are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to God. Abraham is now communing with God. Abraham made his choice. And we'll take a look at that choice because he made a bad choice that brought hard, hard consequences. Let's take a look at that. That's the next point. Learning from Lot, and we can learn from him. Have you ever made a bad choice? I sure have. And I did as a family, too. I can remember one time we thought, well, the Lord wanted us to move in with another family so I could go to college and prepare for the ministry. No, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. God took us out of that, I'll tell you real fast. I won't tell you the whole story, but I'll tell you, I praise God for the intervention of God in my life, in our life as a family, in our marriage, and in our family. So here, if you will, Lot had a different perspective on life. Let's take a look. Lot lifted up, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered and everything like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He wanted the best, what he thought was the best. You know what happened? Lot made his choice on the basis of greed and self-interest. And his choice was only this way, horizontal. And sometimes you and I make choices only on the horizontal plane. Abraham made his choice. Yes, he realized in the reality of life, he lives on the horizontal. But he also realized a greater reality, God's divine presence and providence in his life. And so he had a vertical dimension in his decision making. That's why he could say to Lot, you choose whatever you want, I'll take what's left over. But he got the best, didn't he? And he communed with God and he fellowshiped with God. Do we do that in our life? And sometimes I don't. I want to learn from Lot. See, we can learn from the good examples and we can learn from the bad examples, can't we? Let's take a look, if you will. He drifted closer to destruction. Verse 13, let's take a look at it. Now the men of Sodom, see, he went over to be in Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Imagine a choice like that. His decision was to drift closer to destruction. And I can say that with all reality and with all truth because his life was destroyed. It really was. And you can read about that in chapter 19. But there's something else that Lot did, unfortunately, because he still didn't have the right perspective. He was still thinking on the horizontal plane. He didn't have that vertical dimension, if you will, that dynamic of trusting in God. What happened? He disregarded the divine intervention of God when God sent Abraham with 318 men to rescue him. He disregarded that intervention. Sometimes you and I disregard the interventions of God. I have. Have you? Yeah. Lot did. And we see this as it plays out in Lot's life. But turn with me, if you will, to the next point. Active faith is caring about others. It's caring about others. Why is active faith caring about others? Because active faith is obeying on the basis of love. And God says, all the commandments are fulfilled in just two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus Christ, for you and I, beloved, gives us a third one. Love one another as Christ loves us. That's why John says, you love God and you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, you're full of it. You're full of it. You're not telling the truth. An act of faith is caring about others. You see, when four kings got together in alliance and came into the land, and they were oppressing these other city-states that also had kings. And so it was four kings with probably a very large army and against five kings, Sodom and Gomorrah included in there, the city-states, okay? And so you have, if you will, they were oppressing them. They were taxing them. And for 12 years, they oppressed them. And the Bible has a lot to say about oppression, doesn't it? Not just, if you will, in this situation, but oppression of the poor, injustices, oppression of the widows and orphans. The Lord speaks about that too, doesn't he? You know, see, an act of faith in your heart and my heart, in your life and my life, in the life of the church, an act of faith is also expressed in the care for others. And we see that in Abraham. You know, he could have said, Lot, that nephew, you know, he was no good from the beginning. And I knew his heart, I knew his character. So be it. Let him learn his lesson. So many times you and I have that attitude towards others, don't we? Let them just learn their lesson. But you see, Abraham had a relationship with God that was gracious to him. And therefore, he was learning to be gracious to others, even those who were greedy and self-centered. And so Abraham acted. It was an opportunity, and there was a battle. It was an opportunity to act and trusting in God. Think of this. Four victorious kings with their armies were taking all the plunder and all the captives and all those that they put into bondage back to their homeland. We don't know how many thousands of soldiers they had, but we do know that they were victorious, and they captured all those in oppressing them. Abraham only had 318 men. Boy, talk about impossible odds. But God with one is a majority. God with you is a majority. And Abraham, in his act of faith and his care for others, was trusting in God to enable him to deliver his nephew Lot. And that's exactly what he did. In chapter 14, there in the beginning, it says they got everything. They had victory over those four armies. Think of that. 318 men. I mean, you might think, well, wait a second. Were they 40 feet high or something, you know? Or did they have some special weaponry? No, they had the Lord. And you and I have the Lord as well. You know, beloved, there are oppressions going on right now in our nation and around the world. We talk about the persecuted church, and they're being oppressed. We have other oppressions, not only social oppressions, but spiritual oppressions that you and I have to be aware of. And in your act of faith, in your journey with the Lord, we not only have to be aware of that, but we have to care for those who are being oppressed, those who are in the bondage of sin. Because the answer to that oppression, the answer to that bondage of sin is Jesus Christ. Remember last week we talked about we're jars of clay with a wonderful, wonderful treasure, the light of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ within us. We're cracked. Let his light shine through those cracks. Amen? Because an act of faith cares for other people. And I praise the Lord that our food pantry ministry is growing. I thank the Lord for the many people that came out to the Fun Fest yesterday. And all the workers, the volunteers that we had working. You see these kids with these painted faces. You say, whoa! You know, had a lot of Spider-Man walking around. Yeah, okay. But you know, why were we doing that as a church? We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why. Because an act of faith in a living relationship with the Lord causes us to care for people. Let's go on very quickly. I'm sorry. We're going to get there, okay? Next one. An act of faith is getting to know God better. An act of faith is getting to know, verses 17 through 24. We get to know God better, verses 17 through 20 through worship. Why do you come to worship? Why? Well, my mom and dad brought me to church every Sunday, and I got the habit, and I don't know what else to do. Well, that's... No, we come to worship the living God, right? And one of the neat things, too, about worshiping the living God as a response to our act of faith in him and his grace toward us, we get to know him better. Isn't that wonderful? And so one of the reasons why we worship God, yes, to glorify him, to praise him, to honor him, but I come into worship to God to know him better. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He met a man named Melchizedek. Now, I know some Bible scholars say that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to argue that. I believe Melchizedek was a type of Christ because we find him there in Hebrews. Okay? And I do find in Scripture where God the Father says to the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Savior, thou art a priest forever after Melchizedek. Not Levite, but Melchizedek. But notice why. Take a look at Melchizedek, and you have it in your paper before you. Melchizedek was also, the name means King of Righteousness. How that's fulfilled in our lives by Jesus Christ. Take a look at another, King of Salem. I didn't write that in. I'm sorry, I missed that. It's King of Peace. Salem. That's the root word for Jerusalem, a city of peace, okay? And one day, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, is going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Aren't you glad? I mean, Jesus, he's going to be there. Now, he's either coming to receive us to himself, or I'm going to go to him. But I know one day in God's plan, divine plan and providence, Jesus Christ is going to set up his millennial reign, his thousand-year reign on this earth. And the center, the capital of that worldwide government is going to be in Jerusalem. Amen? Okay, and so we have Melchizedek. Also, he's a prince of God Most High. And so another way an act of faith gets to know God better is not only through worship like Abraham. He worshiped the Lord God there. He also learned something by way of revelation from God through Melchizedek. Melchizedek, notice what he did. Verse 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. I know some Bible scholars say the bread and wine that was presented here because of the typology with Christ, it is a foreshadow of communion. It may be. I'm not going to argue that point, but I find it interesting. It's in this context that both of them are worshiping God. But notice the revelation that Abraham got. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He's reminding Abraham what he already knew. God gave him the victory. 318 men against four armies, if you will. God gave him the victory. But he worshiped God and praised God for that deliverance. We see something here. The names of God reveal God's character. And so in the back of your sheet, you have some of the names. I'd like to encourage you to go through them this week as your own personal study. The Jehovahistic names, if you will. And they're all representing, if you will, or revealing the character of God. His righteousness, that he's the shepherd. All of those attributes of God in those names are fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've given you some verses that show that revelation of Jesus Christ through those, okay? So it's through revelation, but it's also making God known to others. And isn't that great? An act of faith is not only getting to know God better, but an act of faith is making him known more fully to others. Take a look, if you will, here in verse 21. And King of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. That's a good deal, huh? I mean, you know, there were a lot of cities there that they pillaged and they took and whatnot. Just give me the people, but take the gold and whatnot. What does Abraham say? Take a look what he says. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand, not this way, but I have lifted up my hand to the Lord. And notice what he says after that. Take a look. What does he say? God Most High. El Elyon, the creator and possessor of heaven and earth. He's saying all that I have and all that I ever will have is because of God's grace. He owns it all. You think you're giving me something? It's nothing. God provides for me. And so we have, if you will, him saying that I have vowed a covenant with God even before I went into that war that I would not take anything. And then he goes on to say, take a look. that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. You know what Abraham, in his act of faith and act of walk with the Lord, he was jealous. Now listen to this. He was jealous for the glory and the honor of God through his life. That's why he didn't take anything. He didn't want anybody of the world, especially a pagan world, to say, well, look what I've done to Abraham. Of course he's so rich. Of course he's so well blessed. Of course he's so prosperous. I did it, King of Solomon. Oh, really? You're not going to get that glory. You're not going to get that honor. And Christ Church stands today at that threshold too. Are we going to give glory to the world for what we have by the grace of God and his divine providence? Or like an Abraham and stand as a woman, as a man of faith and say, God has done it all. God has provided and he will provide. Amen? What Abraham was doing in a very simple way, he was making the Lord God Almighty known to others that really needed to know the living God. You and I who have an act of faith in our crucified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, have that same mandate. Knowing Christ more fully and making him more fully known. Yes, like an Abraham. So the life experiences that we as a church family go through, that we as individual families go through, whatever it may be, as we trust in God, God is glorified. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you delight and you invite us to believe, to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through Christ we come to know you as our Heavenly Father. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, we're convicted of sin and we confess our sin to you and know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for such abounding grace to us. Father, we realize in this time, for such a time as this, you have given to us far more recorded revelation than Abraham ever had. Lord, may we not disregard it. May we not disobey it. Lord, in the living act of faith that you've given us, in our relationship with you through Christ, may Christ, your Son, shine through our lives as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.